Whenever we read any passage in Scripture, but especially one of the Gospels, the important thing is to know, where are we in the story? What's happening? And here we're essentially in the middle of this long section of the Last Supper, the final discourse that Jesus gives to his disciples. It begins in chapter 13 and continues through to chapter 17. So here in John 15, we're right in the middle of this whole section. Jesus knows that his time is now very limited. All of the events that he's been predicting and preparing for over the 3 years of his public ministry are coming to a head. And he needs to give these final instructions to his disciples while he can. Of course, he knows that there will be that the school that he will give them in the days after the resurrection. But they don't know that. And so he was pouring out in himself and calling them into this intimacy of life, this schooling back to what is essential, what is the thing that they need to hold on to, that they're able to then share with others. And he uses this image of the vine. Again, it's one of those images that is commonly found across the pages of the Hebrew Scriptures. You know, it's a great sign of the fruitfulness of the people. And when you read, for example, Psalm 80 or Isaiah 5, you see those images of Israel itself as the vine. This vine planted so tenderly by the Lord, taken from Egypt and planted in the Promised Land, planted in the Lord's own garden, to be that sign of what God originally intended way back in the Garden of Eden, what God originally intended for people to be, the very bearers of God's image, to be fruitful and multiply, to be the instruments of God's grace and God's life present in the world. But as the psalm and as Isaiah says, Israel wasn't very fruitful. It wasn't a well-tended vine. And the walls were broken down, and ravaging monsters came in to devour the vine itself. And so Jesus is not just saying that you were the vine, but he's calling himself first as being the true Israel. He is the one that is the manifestation, the very sense of when you look at Jesus, you're able to know the Father. You're able to know how God originally intended us to be. Because Jesus is the perfection of humanity. He is everything that every single one of us in our best moments wanted to be and longed to be. To be like God. Just to be good. Not to have to struggle all the time with our lesser desires, all of our sinful desires, all those things that just muck things up and get in the way, get in the road of our desire to follow God, to be his instruments, to be his images in the world. And so he's giving us this image of how we can indeed be what we originally intended to be, what we long to be, you know, to be proper, to be appropriate, to be called up in love with God. And first is this image of abiding. In the second section, he'll talk about the love that is necessary. And then he'll talk about the reality that there will be hate that will be thrown at us. But here, first, it's this image of abiding. Now, I'm not a gardener. I've never lived anywhere really long enough to have time to spend cultivating in the garden. But when I was growing up on the farm, we had some apple trees and then eventually some other fruit trees as well. And I remember every year, we had to go out, Dad, and help him to prune those trees. I remember one year we didn't. And that particular year, the trees looked really good. They were so much bigger than they normally are. But the fruit that was produced that year was just so small and so pathetic in comparison to what normally it would come. Because normally these trees would produce these most magnificent, huge apples that were so juicy and full of life. Like, I just, would always wait for that period around this time of the year when the apples would be ripe and we'd be able just to have the first fruit of those trees. And so a sense of why do we need to prune? Well, you need to get rid of all of those extra branches. I mean, the tree will just keep growing and growing and growing, but it won't be about producing the best of the fruit. It will be ultimately unproductive. And so we prune back those trees. We prune back those rose bushes in order that there will be just those few but spectacular flowers. And so also with the vines. You know, vines will just grow everywhere and all over the place, but they'll eventually grow in on top of themselves and cut off the light from getting through to allow that vine to produce the most succulent and beautiful fruit. God's wanting the same for us. He's wanting to do that work. Now, it doesn't seem like a very beautiful and nice image to be told. There will be periods of our lives when we need to be pruned. There'll be times in our lives when God will need to come in and cut away those things that are getting in the road, cutting away those things that are preventing us from living that fruitful and productive life. But one of the gifts of pruning is you can't do it from a distance. The only way that you can prune a vine or a bush is to get in there nice and close. You know, when God is doing that work of pruning us, He's right there, so close to us, present among us, with us, as He cuts away those parts of our lives that won't be productive, that won't bear fruit. He's always gentle. He's always guiding us, nurturing us. You know, He's not there just as this savage taskmaster, cutting everything away. It's as a craftsman, carefully, tenderly cutting away those things that we have surrendered to Him, that we have opened up to our God. God is calling us into this life. Jesus says that there are these two things that are essential, two things that are necessary for us to grow that abundant fruit. The first is we need to be part of the vine. We can't be cut off. We can't be separated from the rest of the vine. And we need to do that by being part of the community, by being united with one another, by supporting each other, by encouraging each other, by allowing all of us together to grow closer to God. But secondly, there's also that essential need for us individually to pray, for us individually to spend that time simply resting in the presence of our God. That there is this intimacy and this tenderness that we are invited into. So for us, just to take that time to be present each day to the ever-present God. He is here. He is among us. But sometimes we forget that. And sometimes we forget that we have to do our part in that by making ourselves present to God. There's a little saying that I was taught when I was doing a retreat a couple of years ago. And as is often the case with me, I kind of just started saying it and it didn't really strike too much of a chord with me. So I then kind of composed a little mantra to go with it. And since then, I've found it really helpful just to begin prayer, just to center myself, to focus myself in order to allow myself into that presence. And the mantra is, ever-present God, here with us now, help me to be here with you. Ever-present God, here with me now, help me to be here with you. Ever-present God, here with me now. Help me to be here with you. Powerful thing about that is it reminds us first that God is always here. God is always present among us. But we need to let that happen. We need to be present to God. He's present to us, but so often we're so busy, so caught up, so distracted that we don't make that space to be present to God. Ever present God, Here with me now, help me to be here with you.